Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you tonight. We're thankful that you've come out, and I hope you're ready to get into the Word a little bit. Wow. It's hit me in the back of the head or something. I don't know. I'm back up. That's my other one right there. She's about to get a little fussy, I think. You know, I love the Word of God. And it's important because I think nights like tonight are faith-building nights. These are nights when we can look at God's Word and see how true God's Word is. Because there's going to come a time when life is fleeting for you. There's going to be this time when you're going to be standing between this world and the next world. And it's not going to matter who's around you. It's not going to matter if the preacher or the chaplain shows up. Doesn't matter if the nurse is there. Doesn't matter. It's going to be a moment in time when it's between you and God and you and God alone. Now, I've seen people leave this world with great joy. But then I've seen people leave this world with great fear. And I want you to be able to not only live a good life, but I'd like to see you be able to die a good death. And, you know, that's kind of where God's positioned me the last couple of years, where I've become focused on, you know, it's as important to die a good death as it is to live a good life. And so what I've found is that when we are assured of the Word of God, when we have no question, no reservation, no doubt in the Word of God, we trust what it says, we trust what God has said, then when that moment comes, it becomes much easier to transition from this life to the next. So I want to share with you, I've entitled tonight, the message tonight, and it's going to be a lot of teaching. We're going to get into a lot of the Word and everything, but it's entitled The Four Cups and the Hidden Gospel. We have the tendency to believe the New Testament church today has a tendency to focus on Jesus from the New Testament in the beginning with Matthew and just kind of focus on that and not realize how important the Old Testament is. Because the truth is, no matter what picture you develop in the New Testament, no matter what doctrine you develop, no matter what theological perspective you develop, if you can't find a picture of it in the Old Testament, you've missed it in the New. Because the New Testament is 100% fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so they should edify one another, right? That's why Paul was so adamant about the fact that he didn't come to destroy the law, that Christ came to fulfill the law. And Paul was teaching, listen, the law hasn't done away, but we have to adjust to what God has set as a standard. You got to understand, I don't know about you, but I'd like to do the things that Jesus did. And, you know, the people that don't like Jews are going to have a real problem with Jesus. I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I see church people. We always flew at my church back in West Virginia. We always flew the Israeli flag. Someone came by one night and stole it. Just stole it. I fixed them. I put clamps on that thing. They couldn't get the next one unless they had a bucket truck. But honestly, Jesus, before he's anything, he's a Jew, man. He's a Jewish man. And he participated in the feast. And he taught the feast. And this was a part of his life. And honestly, if you go and read Jeremiah will tell you that in the millennial reign, everybody know what the millennial reign is, right? 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's after the Battle of Armageddon. That's after the rapture of the church. You know what it says? We're going to keep the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Hard to keep something you don't know what it is, amen? So it shows the importance of these things because, honestly, the scripture that I want to read to you tonight is from Colossians, and it's the second chapter, and it's the 13th through the 17th verse, and I don't even know if they're going to appear or not, but anyway, here's what the scripture says. It's up there. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's a Jewish catchphrase. I'm telling you, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Praise God. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which are contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers. Y'all need to mark that verse in your Bible. Y'all got a Bible with you? Okay, if not, grab a hymnal and look real spiritual. Oh, Lord, we ain't even got hymnals anymore, do we? Okay, get your phone out. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, why are you allowing the enemy to whip on you? You're letting a defeated adversary lay hands on you. You know, that's one of my pet peeves. I just don't let anybody come up and put hands on me. I know me and Ronnie are alike on this one. Well, we get down front and we're laying hands on people, and some people are going to come up and, I don't know you. I'm sorry, but I don't know you. Paul instructed Timothy that the gifts that were given to him were given to him by the laying on of. That means there was a transference that took place. So don't think if you can't get a good transference, don't think it's possible for you not to get a bad transference. I got enough junk of my own. I don't need everybody else's. Amen. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. They're already defeated. But he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon Sabbath. Don't be judging me over my Diet Coke. Okay? My bosses are here with me. They give me a hard time about my Diet Coke. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance. Everybody say, but the substance. Is what? So everything that we teach about the feast, everything that we instruct, listen, we should be able to show you Christ in them because he is the substance of all of those things. So it's interesting, you know, I like to do things that are thousands of years old. I'm not big on doing something that was just started and became relevant about 50 years ago because I don't trust people. But give me something that's been proven true down through the years for thousands of years. That's like, let me use this as the example. Have you ever heard the term, well, we had a bad service? Anybody ever heard that? Really? Have you ever walked out and said, well, Ronnie blew it today. Just wanted to say, music just wasn't my thing. It just really wasn't a good service. You ever heard anybody say that? Sure. Let me teach you what the Orthodox Church believes. The Orthodox Church teaches that there are six sacraments. We practice two. We do communion and we do baptism. They consider prayer, they consider Bible reading, and there's a couple others. Can't think off the top of my head. As sacraments. The idea of a bad service is not in their vocabulary because they believe this. If they do any of the six sacraments, they have touched God. And if you have touched God, how can you have a bad service? If Ronnie would get up and read the scripture and say, we're done for the day, you should be able to walk out the door and say, man, that was a great service. Because you touched God through his word. So those ideas, so I like things that are old. So when we're talking about the Seder meal, when we're talking about the four cups of the Seder meal, we're talking about something literally that's thousands of years old. The Seder goes clear back to Moses. It goes clear back to Joshua. I think it's Numbers 9, 5, 8, 5, something like that. Talks about the first time that they practiced the Seder. They practiced a Passover meal. And then Joshua does it again when they crossed in the promised land over at Gilgal. That's the first time after they come through the wilderness where they practice it again. Then it becomes pretty much non-existence through the judges, but then reappears about Samuel chapter 11. Now, don't hold me to quote on all those, but that's pretty close. I'm right there in the ballpark. So here we've got an instituted service that goes clear back to when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. That's pretty powerful. That in and of itself, to think about that, is pretty powerful. And then if we go and we look in Leviticus 23, the very first thing you'll see, the Lord says, these are my feasts and you're to keep them for every generation. Now, let me give you just a little more. We're going to get there here in a second. And then it'll be game on 500 mile an hour, I promise. This is always a bad thing when I grab water. This is a season coming up. Now listen, this is a great year because our Easter falls on what we would know as the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? It's the legitimate feast first because the actual Passover will occur on Friday, and then the first day of the week is the Feast of First Fruits, which we also know is the resurrection of Christ because he became the first fruits of the resurrection. That's in 1 Corinthians. So we got a very special season. This is a season of giving to the less fortunate. How many of you heard the season of Teshuvah and all that stuff and the season of repentance and all of, you hear all of that all the time. You hear all kinds of stuff like that. But this is a season of blessing the less fortunate. This is a time of almsgiving. This is the time of special offerings. Now, the special offering that's coming up. Now, listen, this is going to happen on Easter Sunday. If you don't do what God tells you to do, what happens? Nothing. Well, if you're illegitimate, nothing happens. But if you're truly a son or daughter of the King, the Lord said that he chastens those whom he loves. I've had some of them. They ain't pleasant, but I'm thankful for them because they testify of the relationship. But one of the things that God says required at the Feast of Passover is that all male men are to bring a first fruits offering into the temple. Now, we did this, we talked about this last year, but this year it's even more special because it falls on what we consider Easter Sunday, the first day of the resurrection, the Lord's Day. Now, what is a first fruit offering? It's not your tithe. Your first fruit offering is a special temple offering, and it boils down to 1/52nd of your salary, or what you increase of your increase each year, or basically a week's salary. This is a true first fruit offering. What do you do with that first fruit offering? You bring it to the temple. And you place that in the coffers, and then here's what the priest does with it. They do the needs of those who are less fortunate. They do the needs. If there's a ministry in the church, Exodus, and they got a shortfall of $200 and they're trying to do a meal for somebody or something like that, guess what? That special money can be given by the priest. Now listen, it's not for you to decide what goes to. Because if you don't take your hand off of it, it's not an offering. So don't write down in the bottom of the memo line, I want this to go to so-and-so. That's not really, you're directing that. You're just giving an alms. You have to release control. That's where faith gets applied to your offering. And you have to trust the priest, which in this case, it falls on Ronnie. When he says he hates budgets. I am so thankful I do not have budgets. I do not have deacons. I do not have deacons meetings. I do not have elders. People ask me all the time, you going back into pastor? Probably not for that one reason. I pastor more families now than I ever did in my life. And man, they're all happy when I show up. Every now and then I get a door shut in my face every now and then. Can't tell you what happened to that one, but I can tell you. Anyway. So, this is a season of giving. So know this, come Easter Sunday, you want to honor God, bring a first fruit offering. Bring your tithe, but bring a first fruit offering. If it's the first time you've ever done it, I promise you, you'll be blessed. I ain't going to promise you $1 million. I ain't going to promise you unfound money in the thing. But I promise you this, God's presence will be special on you. And listen, when people are dying, the most important thing in their life is that they can feel his presence. All right. Oh, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Four cups. Passover is the only feast that has four cups versus having one cup. All the other feasts only celebrate one cup for the feast, but this one has four. It transfers clear back to thousands of years ago, not only with Moses, but it's passed down through the age, because even the early sages in the Mishnah talk specifically about the four cups that are associated with the Passover feast or the Seder service, and they are there because they have found in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, there are four verbs that appear that are special verbs. Let me read the scripture. Therefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the first one. I'm going to bring you out. I will rescue you from their bondage. You would think that correlates to that first one, but the truth is that's a totally different verb and has a totally different meaning, and so it becomes the second noticeable one and part of the second cup because it's very important, and we'll tell you about them in a minute. The third thing it goes, it says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments, and I will take you as my people. I will redeem you, I will take you as my people. There are four verbs that appear, Jewish Hebrew verbs that appear in that sentences alone. And they are significant because of the fact. Listen, this is what the Jewish Talmud says. This is from Rabbi Yohanan, and it's a quote of Rabbi Benaniah. And this says, this four stages of redemption is what he says. He says, these four verbs teach us that the plan of Hashem, Yeshua, the Messiah, was even in the book of Exodus because these four verbs set the four stages of redemption that are to take place. Now watch this, because it will really start to make sense to you. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. It's the word sanctification to us means to be set apart. Set apart for God's glory. But in referring to what the Israelites were going through, the burden of the slavery to which the Israelites had been subjected and the hardships of this slavery produced these burdens that God needed to deliver them from. Because when they were in these burdens, they were unacceptable for worship. Let me show you something. See if you've ever noticed this. Let me see if I wrote it down here somewhere. Whenever you've read, have you ever noticed in the scripture, let my people go? Now, we can get into Moses, you know, and talk about Moses saying that all, you know, Charlton Heston, Pharaoh, the Lord has declared, let my people go. Y'all remember that phrase? Y'all ever read that phrase? Have you ever noticed whatever appears right after that phrase? That they might come and serve me and worship me. Whenever you see the word serve in the Old Testament, it's referring to, it will relate to worship. God was saying, let my people go so they can come worship me. Because in the garden, they lost their purpose. I wish I'd brought my ark. I should have brought my ark, what I should have brought. The Ark of the Covenant. Everybody's seen it. Seen one, similar replicas. Got one, sitting in the garage, full scale. Go down, turn the lights on every now and then. It's got a cherubim where? One on one end, one on the other, don't they? Do you know there used to be three? Go read the story about a man called, or an angel called Lucifer. He was the angel that did what? That worshiped. He was the angel that covereth. Come here, Ronnie, I need you for a second. Stand in front of me. Turn and face them people. Now, God's sitting on the mercy seat. Ronnie gets to play God for a minute. He's sitting on the mercy seat. He's looking face forward because the priest is going to come up and do his service. And so what's standing over here? A cherub. What's standing over here? Another cherub. But Lucifer was the third one, and he was the angel that covereth. So if I'm going to cover Ronnie, if I got an angel on this side and that side, how am I going to cover him? This is what you were created for. Because when Lucifer sinned, there was no longer an angel that covereth, and God created mankind to bring worship to cover him with. Thanks, buddy. That is what you're created for. Do you ever understand? Do you understand? Every time you worship, you covereth God. You literally envelop God, because Lucifer stood in the place no one else has stood, but yet God, through his great sacrifice upon the cross, has brought us in through sanctification to restore us, to relieve us from the burdens of this world, that we might be able to freely worship him, to cover him with our worship. You ever wonder why Satan hates you so much? God put you right in the place that he was designed to be. Lord, you want to see somebody jealous? Kick them out of their position and put somebody else in it. They will no longer fixate on the person who kicked them out. They will fixate on the person who got replaced, that replaced them. So in the cup of sanctification, when it says that I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, that is a word that means I'm going to uncover you, release you, to bring you to a place where you'll worship. Because what did the Israelites do in Egypt that God didn't like? Worship false gods. Because the very first thing they did out on the journey when they got into the wilderness, when Moses was up on the mountain just a little bit too long than what the brotherhood thought he ought to be, you know. Well, where's Moses at? He's up on the mountain. Well, what's he doing up on the mountain still? Aaron, we need to build a calf like we had back in Egypt. And so they made a golden calf and said, this is the Lord, and we're going to worship him. That didn't work out well. Just saying. So the first cup, the whole verb means in the center of it is to that we be become that place of worship. Watch this. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to read it from a Hebraic perspective. Blessed be the God of our Father, Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in the Mashiach, just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen when? Before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. If you ain't sanctified with the first cup, then you're not holy and blameless, and you can't come before him that you might worship him and cover him with your worship. This is written in the Word to tell us that God's desire from the very beginning, before the foundation was laid, was that we might worship him. Then there's the second cup, the cup of deliverance. To bring out, that first verb signifies a change of status. Getting your status upped. Amen? Everybody like to have your status upped a little bit? Your buying power, your influence. But this second verb is important because it literally signifies to be rescued. First cup, you get positioned, and the second cup does for you what you can't do for yourself. That's the significance of that verb, to rescue. It means it's not within the possibility of your own abilities to be rescued by yourself. Your status has been changed, but you still need to be rescued and delivered. Who did he put to an open shame? The principalities and powers. So that you wouldn't have to worry about those things, that victory over them would already be there. But you have to walk in this second blessing, and that's the blessing where God delivers you. It's the cup of deliverance. When God eased the burden of the Israelites by getting the Egyptians to start leaving them alone, what's the very next thing he did? He snatched them away. He took them out of Egypt and started them on a journey into the wilderness. Same process is for us. You understand, for every person in the world right now, God has defeated the principalities and powers that they might come to the second cup, the cup of deliverance, or they might come to experience and know the saving knowledge of Christ. The gospel is here. And it's that knowledge that God did what we couldn't do of ourselves. You understand, you can't save yourself. You can't work your way through salvation. Why, now you're starting to understand why things say like, you know, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because it's not of your potential to do that, to deliver yourself. Only God can do that. And so that's what he's done. The first one signifies that he has released us, that he's defeated the principalities and powers, that we might be saved. The second cup signifies that we can't be saved of ourselves. And then that brings us to the third cup. And I know I'm leaving a lot of stuff out. But it brings us to the third cup where he says this, I will redeem you. There's the next verb. That verb in the Hebrew is gagal. Every time it appears, it literally means ransomed. I've suppressed the taskmasters over you. I'm now going to deliver you and to bring you out, but I have to pay a price for you. Literally, to redeem you there in the Old Testament means I have to pay a price for your deliverance. And what did he say he would do? With an outstretched arm. There's a prophecy of Christ on the cross paying the price for our deliverance. That word gagal, when it talks about being redeemed, is significant because it has to be by a family member. Bingo. Kinsman redeemer has to have the desire to redeem you, has to have the right to redeem you, and has to have the means to redeem you. Jesus says, I've chose you in me before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He came and took on the embodiment of flesh to be like us. So he became kin to us because he walked in a fleshly body, but yet he did it without sin. Now he has the power. He has the money to do it. And he became the kinsman redeemer. And he took upon him the penalty. He took upon himself all of the sin of mankind, past, present, and future. And I know a lot of times, a lot of people, and you all probably won't be, but a lot of times, a lot of people are surprised when I say this. That day on the cross, when Jesus said, Father, into your hand do I commend my spirit, his spirit immediately went down into the depths of hell, where he spent the next 3 days. Don't believe me? Go read the book of Ephesians. He that ascended on high descended first down into the depths, that he might deliver us. Understand, nobody went to heaven before Jesus ascended. Nobody. Not Moses, not David, not Job. They all went and waited on Jesus to come. They saw these prophecies. They knew of his forecoming, but they had to wait till he came. Thanks be to God, we don't. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But he redeemed us. He paid a price. Now watch this. When he rose from the grave, he ran into Mary in the garden out on a road. And what did he say to her? Don't touch me, woman. I'll modernize it. Me, Ronnie at the altar, don't be laying hands on me. because he was pure. He was perfect. He was spotless. And that's the offering he had to ascend to heaven first to make an atonement for all of our sins upon the altar in heaven. Had she touched him, go read Levitical law, if an offering that's been cleansed and is ready to be offered touches an unclean thing, the unclean thing doesn't become clean because it touched the offering. The clean thing becomes dirty because it touched an unclean thing. Had she touched him because she was still in her sin, she would have contaminated him and his blood would not be an available sacrifice to be offered to be sufficient for all of our sin. But she didn't touch him. He ascended on high, and his own mercy was poured out onto his own blood was poured out for mercy's sake on the mercy seat. Whew! That he might deliver us by paying the price for us. And of course, the fourth cup is the cup of acceptance. Find what I the fourth cup is the one of hope. When folks are getting ready to die, one of the things you want to see is you want to see that they have hope, that the story's not over. I've only found people who trust in Christ to have that hope, to be fearless. Most of the time, those that don't know Christ and don't, they usually have a rough death because all they've got is this physical world. But God, by Christ's sacrifice, has given us hope. And that's where we get the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance and praise. This is the cup for the fourth verb, where God says, I will redeem you in and unto myself. You will become mine. Now the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and then they walked into the promised land. No. They came out, went through the Red Sea, and then wandered in the wilderness for the next 39 years. 40 years in total, 40 and a half. Wandering in the wilderness, looking at their promise, but knowing that it was there for them. Because it was a promise made to them by God, that there was a promised land that they were going to. It was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a promise before us, but we're still in the wilderness. Somebody lied to y'all, didn't they, when they got saved? That preacher got up there, I got saved. Best thing in the world ever happened to me. My life has been awesome ever since. I'm good. Life is so good. Lord, I don't know about you, but I found some hell over the course of my life after I got saved. I stand around and go, what did I do wrong? And then it comes to my realization, I didn't. He's lying. Ain't nothing worse in the kingdom of God than a liar. He'll mess everything up. You can deal with blatant sin. But someone will just stand there and lie to you about it and continue to lie to you about it. There's nothing you can do with that. God has delivered us to a great promise. And you can begin to walk in aspects of that promise. You can be walking in the down payment of that process with the Holy Spirit within you. See, that's the neat thing. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came on people. New Testament, he comes out of us. Because the moment you find that outstretched arm, he comes and moves in with you, because he is the down payment of the promise to us and becomes our hope. And we see him at a distance, and we're working towards that, and we're still going to go through some hell in the wilderness. It's going to be a hard time. Listen, there's enemies out there. You understand, the Israelites fought giants. We got some giants. We're fighting spiritual giants. We're fighting today. I'm working on a new deal with, as in the days of Noah, because I found a copy of the book of Noah that talks about, listen, this book ain't canonized Bible, but it paints a great picture of what society looked like in the days of Noah. And it's like looking in a mirror. People are going to love that one when I get it done. So why are we so surprised when a wilderness experience comes? There's a real small book written by a man by the name of Erwin McManus. Anybody ever heard of him? I love him. He's one of these guys that does crazy stuff. Sold the church. Started showing up at a bar, and they set up church every Sunday at a bar. Thousands started coming. Baptized people in the Pacific Ocean. But he's got a book. It's an easy book to read. And he talks about the barbarian. And the essence of the book is this. Who in this life, because listen, if we listen to modern day stuff, you know, everything's supposed to be good and we're supposed to cruise along. Yeah, we'll run into little bumps in the road and everything, but it'll get better and everything will prosper. I'm going to tell you something, baby. It ain't always going to get better. And you're going to have loved ones that get stuff that they die from, no matter how much you pray. Because there's a thing called the barbarian way. And Erwin in this book, he asked this question: who gets Paul's package today? Paul's the writer of the majority of the New Testament. Thrice beaten, shipwrecked, snake bit, cast in prison, stoned. Yeah, disease. Who wants Paul's package? We don't hear that today, do we? People do get Paul's package. Apostle John, boiled in tar. Worst part, didn't kill him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must have been like to have that hot tar over your entire body and it doesn't kill you, so the only thing they can do with you is drag you out on an old deserted island and throw you off the boat and imprison you? Yet church history says at the end of his life, when he was preaching in, I think it was Ephesus, they would carry him literally to the church every day, and he would utter these words: "Brethren, love one another," and they would carry him home. That was the extent of his sermon. Because the premise was, if you could fulfill that, all the rest of it will fall into place. You might be going through your wilderness and think, I've got it all messed up. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just going to quit church. Don't. Because the wilderness is for everyone. Which one of the Israelites didn't have to go through the wilderness? Matter of fact, all men of fighting age died in the wilderness. They were looking for the promise of that fourth cup and never got it. But some did. And that's the truth for you and I today. These four cups, all they do is point us to Christ. They are Christ in the cup. That's all it is. It's God's plan of salvation written from before the foundations were laid. That's why John saw a ram or lamb that had been slain since the foundation of the world. So when you throw out the New Testament, you're throwing out Christ. Or the Old Testament, you're throwing out Christ. Because it's all about Him. And so that's what our Seders are all about. When I do a Seder, I promise you, the one thing you'll walk out of there is going, how in the world can the Jews not see Christ in this? And we'll do that on April 18th. But if you're in the wilderness, yeah, maybe you might be under chastisement for doing something wrong. And maybe it's just the fact that this is your barbarian path that you got to walk. But the wilderness never lasts forever. There's a promised land to be had. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Lord, give us the strength to embrace it. And Lord, to know your word is for us to assure us, to steady us, and to transform us into the vessels you would have us to be. God, I honor each and every one here today in Christ's name. Amen.